Let's see. Hopefully we can get this up and running here. Well, thank you, Brother Robert and Brother Robin, for your opening prayer. I appreciate it. As Brother Robert mentioned, the title of our thoughts today is Harder to Put Off or Put On. And the scripture that we're using for the main thought today is from Colossians 3, 9, and 10, which says, "Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator." We've been going through Paul's epistles the last few years in our Tuesday night study. And when we got to Colossians, we went through a lot of the things that are mentioned here. And it might mention that, you know, the Apostle Paul gives us lists of things we're to do, to put off and put on, in some of his other epistles too. There's a list here, and it's similar to ones in Ephesians and Galatians. But I chose this one because I like the phraseology, put off the old man and put on the new man. And it brings to mind that when you have a list, and we're going to go through this list, there's no seeming priority to the things he brings up. There's also no instruction manual. And that's important, I think, the fact that there's no instruction manual here. You probably all remember Brother Dave Christensen. He was a faithful brother in the Seattle class. He and I were elders together for many years. And if you knew Brother Dave, you knew that he was a baker. And he used to love to bake with his grandchildren around Christmas time. He'd bring them in and he'd have a list of ingredients, but he'd also have a recipe. If you have a recipe, you have instructions. But really what we're looking at today is a recipe without instructions, just things to put off and things to put on. And without an instructional manual, you can get into problems. When I was in college, three of my roommates decided that we needed a new turntable to play our records on. And so one of them sent away for a fairly expensive new turntable, and it came from Germany. And when we unpacked the box and opened the manual, the instructions were written in four different languages, none of which were English. There were some pictures and there were a list of all the parts, but without the instructions in English, when we got done, we were able to play. He was excited, but we had three parts left over. And we had no idea where they went. So I think it's interesting that Paul doesn't give us the instructions of how to put these things on and put them off. But we do have different scriptures to help us along this line. And that's that we should test ourselves to see if we've put them on or put them off. And here's just three scriptures along that line. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And then David in Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." And so I think this is really the key to understanding what to put off and what to put on. And it's that we do so by examining ourselves. And so as we go along here, I want you to examine yourself. This is going to be kind of a pop quiz that you'll take yourself and you'll grade yourself as we go through some of these items. And I think that Paul was the perfect teacher in this regard. Because there was one thing in particular that Paul had in his experience in a specific way to have a list like this. As a Jew, Paul was familiar with the long list of Old Testament law commandments comprised of do this and don't do that. And as a Pharisee, he would have been very familiar with all these commandments. Now, it's interesting that the number of Old Testament law commandments most often cited is 613, although there's a continued debate as to the accuracy of that number, as a commandment might be found in one book, and then again in another book, the same commandment, should that be counted or once or twice. Paul would have been familiar with all these things. I think that when we think of the law commandments, we think of the Ten Commandments. But Paul would have been very familiar with all the rest of them in the Old Testament. Now, it's also interesting to me that this number 613, originated in the third century through this Rabbi Simlai, which the Talmud points to as the originator. But there's no record of him listing all 613. The most commonly accepted breakdown was done by a medieval Jewish philosopher named Maimonides. Now, this Maimonides fellow further divided the 613 commandments into positive do this commandments, numbering 248, and negative do not do this commandments, numbering 365. Now, Paul used list as a method of preaching Christ to the Jews. We know that from this account in Colossians, and as I mentioned, similar accounts in Ephesians and Galatians and elsewhere. He uses this method here in Colossians, describing positive and negative behaviors to the church. So we'd like to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 from the English Standard Version. And this is the account of putting on the new self. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So as we consider these verses, we start with the premise, and that's the conditional statement in verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear in him in glory. So this is the premise, or the if statement. The conclusion is, since your life is hidden with Christ in God, the following instructions in verses 5 through 14 are the recipe, or the list of recipe, for moving from the holy to the most holy. So let's look at some of them. The question is it harder to put off behaviors of the flesh or put on the behaviors of the spirit? So we see here this little saying here, put off your old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this is what we want you to start thinking about during our time together for the next half hour? Is it harder to put off that which is of the flesh, or is it harder to put on that which is of the spirit? Well, we're going to take a look at a few of these. We don't have time to go through all of them, so I picked out five that we're supposed to put off. And the first one is impurity. And when we went through this study, we did a word search of what these words meant. And impurity comes from the Greek word akatharsia, which is the opposite of the Greek word catharsis. That's a word that we're familiar with in the English language because it means purification or cleansing and can refer to a number of different excreting acts. In a medical sense, this refers to flushing waste and some poisons out of the body. It's most commonly, however, used today to refer to the purification and purgation of thoughts and emotions by way of expressing them. The desired result, after we've gotten them out of our system, is an emotional state of renewal and restoration. Now, the thought of impurity is one of uncleanness from impure thoughts or emotions if we don't purge them from ourselves. And one antidote that we came up with in our study could be found in confession. If we confess these things, we're acknowledging that we have them in us and we need to get rid of them. Another idea brought up about impurity is it has a wider range than some of the other behaviors listed and may therefore have a wider appeal. As Song of Solomon comes to mind, verse 2:15, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. So the question here is it difficult to flush these seemingly insignificant thoughts and emotions each day, to get rid of them before we end our day? When I thought about this and I graded myself, that I decided I would do this for myself first. But if you're kind of grading yourself going along on a scale of 1 to 10, I gave myself a 7 on this, on impurity, because sometimes at night my mind wanders to little impure thoughts and emotions that keep me awake, and it's easier to not think of them to then just expel them and go off to sleep at night. So impurity. Another thing that we're told to put off is passion. Now, the Greek word for this is pathos, which is properly defined as suffering. Thayer says, whatever befalls one, whether it be sad or joyous, a feeling which the mind suffers. Now, looking at it this way, passion might be thought of as accepting everything that comes naturally into our minds, like the little foxes of impurity. Accepting everything that comes our way is a habit of neglect. A good antidote that we came up for this was Philippians 4:8-9. Instead of thinking of these little things, Paul says, in conclusion, my friends, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise, things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Put into practice what you learned and received from me, both from my words and from my actions, and the Lord who gives us peace will be with you. So the question here is, does this antidote work for you? Does just filling your mind with the things mentioned in Philippians 4:8-9 make it impossible for these other passionate thoughts to enter your mind? I graded myself an 8 out of this because I can get to that 10 if I really apply myself. And I think that's the idea of this self-examination, is to see where we are and see if we can't do better on each one. Another characteristic or behavior Paul says to get rid of is covetousness. The Greek word is pleonexia, primarily meaning avarice or greed. And this can become a real threat to the saints. We're familiar with something called the prosperity gospel, and its promotion in the Protestant churches is gaining more and more adherence. More and more people are drawn to this, despite scriptural warnings against it. And here's just a couple. Ephesians 4:19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And 2 Peter 2:3 says, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So if anyone brings forth doctrines that say, you know, if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to get a better car, a better house, anything along that lines, this is a warning. We have to put that out of our minds. A good antidote for covetousness comes from Jesus in Luke 12:15. And he said to them, "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In other words, be satisfied with what you have. When I graded myself on this one, I actually gave myself a 9. I think that I do well to accept what the Lord has given me and to leave it there. And we actually have a wall plaque that has this saying, gratitude turns what we have into enough. And so we like to take care that we don't want for anything the Lord has not given us. The next thing we're told to put off is anger. And the Greek word is Strong's 3709. It's also defined as wrath. James 1:20 says, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." That's a really strong statement, and it's really clear. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Now, we know that there is some anger that is proper, but most anger is not righteous indignation, but more of an inappropriate response to something. When we lose our temper, we're probably neglecting the issue in ourselves. Now, anger is linked to self-control, which prevents rational thinking. Anger makes us not want to listen. Ephesians 4:26 says, "If you're angry, do not let it become sin. Get over your anger before the day is finished." And I love this quote from Mark Twain about anger. He said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." And so the question is, do you ever hold anger for another day? And I had a problem with this. I only gave myself a 5 on a scale of 1 to 10, because sometimes I can get angry at things and not let them go. And that's something I really need to work on. The last thing we're going to mention about putting off is malice. The Greek word is Strong's 2549. It's defined as wickedness, properly the underlying principle of evil. This is a behavior that must be put off with force. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil," or malice, "thereof." It's there every day. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil or malice, but living as servants of God." Malice is used in the sense of ill will. It's a learned behavior. This is not something that we're born with. And an antidote that Paul suggests is forgiveness. In Titus 3:1-3, we read these words: "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is another recurring theme we see in Paul's description of things we need to put away, is that we once were the same as what we're asked to put away. And the question on malice is, can you forgive and forget those who persecute you? When I graded myself on this scale of 1 to 10, I gave myself an 8. I think I do pretty well on this, but it's a subjective test that we're all taking. So, how'd you do on the pop quiz of putting off the old man? Well, when I took an average of my score, I came up with a 7.4 out of a 10. And I don't think that that's a high enough score for me. I'm not satisfied with that. I really need to do better. But that's the whole idea, I think, that Paul wants us to examine ourselves to these things. And so that's the whole point of trying to have a self-examination process. So let's take a look at some of the things we are to put on. We're to put on compassionate hearts. A more familiar translation is from the King James Version, is bowels of mercy. And it comes from two Greek words meaning internal organs and mercy. So this mercy is an inward driver that affects our thought pattern towards others. Philippians 2, 1 to 3 is the only other verse to use these two Greek words together in King James. And it reads, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So Paul uses this internal affection as a measure of unity among the body of Christ. So this is an important behavior or characteristic that he's telling us we have to put on. Now the question becomes, are your inward feelings for others merciful and compassionate? I would like to say 10, but I don't think when I took this test myself that I should ever give myself a 10 on any of these, because that means I think I'm perfectly satisfied with all of them. And I think there's always room for a perfect improvement in these things. So I actually gave myself a 9 out of 10 on compassionate hearts. And I want to make sure I don't go below a 9. The next thing we're going to mention is put on kindness. The Greek word here is Strong's 5544, meaning properly usable, that is well fit for use, for what is really needed. Kindness that is also serviceable. So we might think of this as an outward expression of bowels of mercy, which are the driving force from inside us. Romans 11:22 shows God has this same feeling toward us. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Well, we don't want to be cut off from God's love. So we need to put on kindness. And the question here becomes, do you regularly use kindness in the Lord's service? And again, I graded myself with a 9. I think I do fairly well from feedback I get, but I want to keep examining myself on kindness. The next thing to put on is meekness. The Greek word is Strong's 4236, and it's defined as temperate, displaying the right blend of force and reserve, or gentleness. And during our study on this, and I'm sure we've made mention of this in our fellowship through the years, meekness does not mean weakness, because we're not to put on anything as a new creature that is weak. Matthew 11:28-30 says, Jesus was meek. It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, Jesus was meek, and Jesus wants us to be meek. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so by implication, meekness means having humility. So the question on meekness is, do you have true gentleness towards those in your life? I gave myself an 8 on this, a little lower than some of the other ones. Just because I recognize there's more room for improvement. The next one is patience. It comes from the Greek word Strong's 31:15, and it's defined as long passion, that is waiting sufficient time before expressing anger. This avoids the premature use of force or retribution that rises out of improper anger, a personal reaction. So putting on patience is closely related to putting off anger. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So we have a perfect example of patience as a requirement for eternal life in the life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So patience is connected to bearing with one another in love, which is another element of love in the body of Christ. So the question here on patience is, do you wait before expressing anger? Well, I gave myself a 5 on anger, and because this is related to putting on the thing that I have a hard time putting off, I gave myself a 7. So I'm finding out as I examine myself one area of my character that needs to improve. The next thing listed by Paul is forgiving. The Greek word is Strong's 5483, and it's defined as to show favor, give freely, literally means to exercise grace. Putting on forgiveness should be as freely available as God in Christ forgave us. That comes from Ephesians 4:32. Now, Colossians 3:13 in the NLT says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you and you must forgive others." That must is an important word, and I really like the fact that the New Living Translation shows it as a requirement, not sparingly, but in every instance. And there's no scorekeeping in forgiveness. Matthew 8, 21 and 22, we read this, "Then Peter came to him and asked, 'Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times?' 'No, not 7 times,' Jesus replied, 'but 70 times 7. So in other words, forgiveness is something that doesn't run out. We can't just forgive for a certain number of times and then say, okay, I wash my hands of that. We have to remember that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That forgiveness should make us humble and be never ending. So the question is, do you forgive people more than once and then let it go? My self-examination, I gave myself a 9. I think that examining instances of this in my life, I do a pretty good job of it. And so I'm like every other one of these, I want to do better. But forgiveness is something we must have as part of our character. And the final item to put on that we'll mention today is love. And this is the Greek word Strong's 26, and it's agape love, which is defined as love that is affection or benevolence. Agape describes the attitude of God when it comes to love. John 17, 25 and 26, Jesus says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And I like this quotation from Reprint 48:29. "It's the very spirit of the Lord. Love is pictured as the girdle which binds and holds in place the very folds of the robe of Christ's righteousness with its various graces." And we can only get that if we put on love. And then 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so this love that we're to put on, we have to relate to God's love towards us. That's a high standard. So the question is, do you try to love people as God loves? I would like to give myself a 10 on this, but as I mentioned earlier, I don't want to give myself a 10 on anything because it kind of says there's no room for improvement. But I do think that I gave myself a 9, and that's probably a pretty good score. So an average score of putting on the new man when I examined myself was an 8.5. Well, that's a little bit higher than the things of putting off, which was 7.4. So if I'm grading myself, I'd say I'm doing fairly well, but I need to work on anger issues, because that's the one area that stood out in both the things to put off and to put on. So if you were grading yourself, how'd you do in our little pop quiz? Were you better at putting off earthly behaviors or putting on spiritual ones? I just mentioned I scored better on putting on spiritual behaviors than putting off earthly ones. And I think I need to work on that anger thing. Finally, we just want to mention verses 14 through 17, which concludes this chapter and these thoughts on putting off things and putting on other things. Paul says, let the peace of Christ be in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So just a couple of final thoughts to conclude here. What are some of the lessons we get out of this? The lesson I get is that we should take this list and examine ourselves frequently. By doing this, we'll find out that we have some areas that we need to work on. Like I mentioned in mine, it's anger. So we can work on weaknesses if we can identify them. Another thing we get from these verses is that we need to study God's word. During the break, I appreciated something that Brother Homer said, that the word of the Bible is how we direct our lives. And that's the direction that we always see. Those are the instructions that guide our behavior and our words in life. Also from these ending verses here, we have a lesson to sing praises to God our Father and Jesus our Redeemer. We spoke yesterday about the positive nature of singing praises to God. And by doing that, it'll help us in this process of putting off the old man and putting on the new. And finally, we end with these words here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, dear brethren, as we consider the list of things to put off and list of things to put on, I pray that each one of you might take into consideration the instructions to examine yourself daily so you can be more pleasing in the Lord's sight. And we would ask the Lord to add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Byron, for that very practical lesson on character development that we can all appreciate and resonate with.